The state of our nation is an indication of the fact that the church of our day is sick. And if you have not come to that knowledge yet, you are sick too. You have a spiritual ailment. And according to the apostolic outlay in the book of 1 Timothy. Anytime the church is sick, it's because of what we are consuming. There are doctrinal diseases that is responsible for our infirmity as a people under God. Hallelujah. Is that one taken? The church of our day is sick. The emphasis that is in the body of Christ in our time is wrong. And it is the cause of the infirmity that we have today. The aberration that is our current corporate reality is as a result of our emphasis, which is inconsistent with the emphasis of God. The goal of the rising prophetic and apostolic company is to bring perspective and accuracy so that we can function according to current spirit emphasis, and we can be equipped with the knowledge that will make us survive the rise of deception that is hitting the body of Christ. That you need to understand. That's number two. Then number three, because somebody was offended because I called the name of a ministry yesterday. Number three, that aspect is my own personal calling. I just want to, for understanding sake, alright? I am a customs officer in the spirit. I'm given authority by Jesus to label some commodities contraband. So, please understand. Please just understand my own unique. I'm a unique creature in God. Amen. And because of the person's impute, which is very great impute, I brought all my, I went back to my archives to set up a systematic procedure for us to see what I wanted to emphasize. That what I said was as I was quickened by the Holy Ghost. And to prove that it is the Holy Ghost, I brought proof today. Hallelujah. Now, so, amen. So I would like us to appreciate when my own unique ministry is working as a customs agent, trying to check the commodities passing into the body of Christ. That's how my own anointing works. So please, the Lord will help us in the name of Jesus. You know, Reverend said when we are journeying to the place, trivialities will begin to seek to to catch our attention. When a whole prayer movement is built on trivialities, it's built on the way to the place. You will never come and you will never appear. You build a temple on the road. Now, take me out of that statement. Just look at it. See, you remove me and then look at the statement very well. You build a prayer movement. It is true. In fact, the initiative to pioneer a prayer movement is accurate, is consistent with the program of God at this time in view of the rising priesthood in the Islamic world that seeks to eat up our essence. It's an accurate initiative. But the implementation of that initiative is by the way, not in the place. So that is not an altar. That is a factory for consumers. So in my own lecture, I will mention the names of some ministries shaping the body of Christ right now. And I do that as a customs officer. So that I just want people to understand, it's not that I'm a troublesome, because the person was, say, guy, why would you? All right. I have the authority from Jesus. Amen. So let's go back to Mount of Fire. Meanwhile, well, we will need a board at some point. Pastor Dan, you have a very good handwriting. We will need you, your services. We have to go fully doctrinal before we come back to where I stopped yesterday. You know, the Holy Ghost does not operate outside of the Logos. Hallelujah. You don't believe that. You believe your general overseer's word is superior to the Logos. As we go on, you will find out that there are several times some utterances that your general overseer made, that it was Satan's utterance. You will come to find out what happens. That a man that prophesied and gave perspective to the ministry and the personality of Jesus just now, he was like a transistor radio. He had changed channel. And suddenly, in the same context, Jesus was rebuking him as if he was rebuking Satan. And he was rebuking Satan as he was rebuking him. Why? What was the point? He yielded himself to a desire of the flesh. And he gave voice to the utterances of darkness. Now, I might have a desire. Please, customs office. Just hold that in mind as we journey. Now, listen. I might have a desire. What my desire is that we need money. That's my desire. All right? From whom? It's already in my heart. And then I come to church. I use scriptures. We need money. Okay? Meanwhile, if I had gone to the place, God may have been saying, wait. But I have a desire. I need money. Even for the work of the ministry, we need money for the work. Right? So I came to the pulpit and I began to raise money. Now, what I was doing was outside of God's prescription for that need. What I'm doing is the devil's work. Because I've yielded myself to a desire of what? Of the flesh. Secondly, the devil is aware that there ought to be a prayer movement in this country at this time. And because of that, he invaded us. Invaded the body of Christ. Customs officer. Please just hold that in mind. Custom. Some time ago, for instance, some people claim to have some encounters from God. Some encounters that came when God took them to hell, for instance, went to hell. So they lay out of hell. They died. And then they came back with a warning, the body of Christ. And that affected the body of Christ so much. And we were still trying to recover from that when our elections came. So we were wounded. There was no way we could carry the prayer burden of the elections effectively. The day we sat here, we said, okay, the Holy Spirit cannot operate outside of the Logos. Let us see the testimony of the Logos. The testimony of the Word of God. Okay? Please don't be offended at me. Then I raised the scripture. I said, Jesus, God said, These people have Moses and the prophets. Even if you send somebody from the dead, they will not listen. That is God speaking. God doesn't send messengers from the dead to minister to the living. I was just trying to probe the utterance as a customs officer. Are you with me? I went to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. There were three encounters that Paul had. The first encounter, he was taken to heaven. The second encounter, he was taken to paradise. Paradise is in the underworld. Paradise is a part of Hades. Hades has two columns, hell and paradise. Hades is a place of waiting where spirits will wait for the judge to come and set things straight. It's a waiting place. Are you with me? So Paul was taken to heaven. And when he went to heaven, he saw a lot of things. God did not restrict Paul from discussing the things he saw in heaven. Paul was taken to the underworld. It was in the underworld that Paul heard things, and there was an instruction that these things are unlawful for men to utter. The message of... Are you with me?
Yes, sir.
So I said, no, the people prophesied, but I'm just presenting what? The logos. After the presentation of the logos, then I now went into the linguistics. This is what this word in Greek is. This is what this word in Greek is. At the end of the day, the revelation lacked substance, sufficient substance in the customs court for it to be a commodity that is not contraband. And we put the message on cable. Do you know how many pastors they insulted me for 3 months? You know what? That message was supposed to deliver them from the spirit of error. But they did not understand that it was a certified customs officer that was telling them which commodity is contraband. Now, I don't have any other work in the body of Christ apart from this custom work. And you will meet with smugglers. You are not with me. Please, I'm just trying to make you... I'm not a bad man. Be good. My wife will tell you I'm the best man. But I'm a customs officer. That's my problem. The pastors, you know why they were insulting me? But because the books they were selling won't sell again. So I had to go to Calabar where they had, it was a stronghold, and to do my custom teaching there. And one of our mummies here was already caught up in that, in the web. So we met in Lagos. We now said, let's go back to the Bible. 25 minutes of Bible study, we found out through custom papers. That the custom papers, that small good division were. Have you been accosted by customs on the way? That your custom papers are fake. You were almost cursing them, but it's their work. They are custom. Even though it's a terrible job, but somebody has to do that job. If I had a choice, I would not be in the custom. But I was recruited. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let us take this custom thing further. I'm trying to define what the ministry of the church is first. And then what the prayer ministry of the church is within the ministry of the church. Then, when I successfully do that, I will now show you some commodities that we custom people have been checking. It's the work of custom. It's not about somebody's custom work. All right. Where's the board? Dan, you help me. I like your writing. You help me write a bit on the board. Because of this, I will digress so that we can open the Bible very well. By the time we finish opening it very well, you'll be able to see what you study your Bible and you don't see. And then you just sit back, we'll make some judgments. Is that okay? Then we'll come back to where we stop. And God will help us in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, this was my statement. I said many devotional prayers and prayers of requests cannot be a substitute for prayer as a ministry or as a work. And this quote was drawn from the utterance of my book mentor, Watchman Nee. So it is not my quote. All right. Okay. Now let's do Bible study. This is for the purpose of customs work. You know, those days we didn't know what customs wanted. But these days at the airport they'll say, if you have battery, you cannot check it in. If you have an insecticide. The custom guys are trying now. So we want everybody to know. So this is, you know, what they call that thing in the airport?
Scanner.
That thing that they write on. Scanner. Roll up banner. Yes. You will find what you should not travel with in the roll up banner. It's an initiative, a current initiative of the custom. Now what we want to write here is a roll up. My prayer is that you will not see me in this. You will just see custom work. Hallelujah. So we have to digress to do Bible study. So you write this. Let's analyze the whole gospel in the whole Bible. First, after the analysis, then we'll begin to extract and put them in categories. Then we'll be able to see properly. It's only one part we will not analyze here. If we are all knowledgeable in the scripture, a man with a collar can't deceive you. That's what customs is fighting for. God has spoken a word over our territory, over our nation. And that word resides in the body of Christ. We are the foot soldiers that will bring those words. It's about us that those utterances spoke. Alright? We must come back to our heritage in prophecy. A big movement can be a big error. And the only way we can test all things is to check the logos. If we don't believe a prophecy, the only reason why we will not believe it is because the Bible cannot support that utterance. That's a basic check. Before we talk about the inward, the subjective check, that one, we can't teach it. It's something that is operational and is under the auspices of the sovereignty of the Holy Ghost. Okay? Now, we are trying to analyze the gospel, the good news. Want to analyze this good news. According to the Bible, the good news, which the gospel, which is the good news, exists on 10 levels. According to the Bible, if you read through the New Testament, you will find out. Hallelujah. Some time ago, God instructed me to start studying the New Testament and to remain there until He says otherwise. This is where I dwell. I dwell in the New Testament. By instruction, I've been confined there. Now, these are the little patterns we found in Scripture. And I would like us to follow it gradually. The first good news we have in the Bible is what we call the gospel of salvation. The gospel of salvation is predicated upon a legal procedure that was intended to satisfy the claims of divine justice. The extent of corruption and the rebellion of the first man had done to the purpose of God was to be attended to. And there were several spiritual claims that must be fulfilled in order to undo legally that which had been set in motion. Hallelujah. And so hence we have the gospel of salvation. Please follow. You are writing too many things. They need to come to Bible school to learn that one. Clean. Don't sell your Bible school. This is your Bible school too. I'm just giving them custom roll up. No Bible school. Right like that. Leave that for Bible school. People that want to. Alright. So, the gospel of salvation. According to the book of Romans chapter 5, I guess, is twofold. In Romans chapter 5 verse 10, we see the two sides of the gospel of salvation. We have a legal side, then we have the organic side, the life side, the life dimension. Okay? Now, Romans 5:10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. That's the legal side. Reconciled to God. Reconciliation was achieved when the legal requirement was satisfied. So we're reconciled to God by the death of his son. Much more, this is another dimension. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So salvation is twofold. The legal side that was accomplished by the death of Jesus and the organic side. Now the organic side or the life-giving side is expected to undo every havoc that our rebellion against God has caused. So we are healed, we are saved by participating in the life of God. Now these two realities have produced the possibility of forgiveness. Hallelujah. If you study your Bible critically, you discover that sin is what is responsible for sickness. And the same scriptures that promise us deliverance from sin promise us deliverance from sickness. In fact, sickness in the body is a physical expression of sin in the soul. And so if you are dealing with sin, you are also ultimately dealing with sickness. Now, so it's the gospel of salvation that has provided forgiveness, healing, and deliverance. Are those things good? Is healing good? Amen. Deliverance is good. And they are all from God. Good. All right, let's move from salvation. Because I need you to understand that in salvation, it is you that is blessed, not God. Is that true? You don't believe that? It is in the kingdom that God is blessed. So in all the facilities that are attributed to our salvation is just to secure blessings for you. You have not yet done anything to please God. You have not yet done anything to meet. You are not responsible yet, but there's something for you to enjoy. Now, so if our... Okay, let's move from salvation. Come to victorious living. The gospel of victorious living is predicated upon the fact that the Holy Spirit that tabernacles your spirit becomes your life force. That's your life force. That's what drives you. If you look at the parking lot, you will see so many vehicles. You see Lexus, we see Toyota 4Runner. That's what you drove here. But what I'm asking is, what is driving you? Now, so your life force is the Holy Spirit that tabernacles your spirit. That's where you're supposed to draw from. And the Bible says that God's provision that He has made available to ensure that we transcend the limitations of humanity is the Holy Spirit. Now, so there are several insufficiencies attributed to your humanity. Insufficiencies like, the Bible says that it is not given unto man to direct his steps. You might think that because you schooled in Harvard, you have sufficient intelligence to determine the outcome of your future. So you lay it out. In 5 years' time, this is where I want to be. In 7 years' time, this is where I want to be. In 10 years' time, this is where I want to be. Hallelujah. You can't come up with that sequence by an act of mental exertion. It is not given unto you to so determine. Hallelujah. You are weak in determining those factors. And so you have to lean on something that is deeper than you. Now, the philosophy behind the victorious living is that we are living from the support system that the Spirit of God provides. Are you with me? Now, if you understand victorious living very well, God doesn't necessarily need to change your circumstances. No. What He does is that He changes you. He changes you by the supply of His Spirit inside of you. Maybe you are having a financial situation. You are having a challenge, a marital situation. There are pressures on your home, pressures on your family, and all of that. God will not set out solving those problems first. That's not what He does first. What He does first is that He supplies grace through His Spirit that is in your inner man so that you can be strengthened, such that in spite of the situation, you are okay. That's the gospel of victorious living. We go above the level of humanity and we tap into the resource base of the Spirit that God has made available to us in the Holy Ghost. That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. That's the basis of all victory. I'm doing an overview, so I don't want to press in. Hallelujah. Now, so you find situations, find circumstances that choke other people. You find Christians in the same circumstances. What is different with us is not our circumstances. We pass through the same circumstances. When the state government refuses to pay salary, everybody suffers it. But some people are in debt and other people, they are bubbling. Some are depressed. They are already cut off. They are just living on air. But some others live on spirit. And so the impact of the circumstances is not the same because we have a new resource base. Please help me tell your neighbor, I don't care what car you drove into this place. But what I'm concerned about is what is driving you. That's the gospel of victorious living. Follow me. It's custom work. This is custom work. Then we have the gospel of prosperity. The root of the gospel of prosperity is factored into the covenant that God made with Abraham. In fact, it's on the strength of that covenant that God says all the families of the earth will be blessed. Hallelujah. Any other prosperity you preach that doesn't have its roots in the architecture that of that covenant is the doctrine of the angel of commerce. And we have a lot of that masquerading today as prosperity. Hallelujah. That's a covenant. It's from that point, from that covenant. They said, thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to what? Not make, get. Now, if you want to make apple, you know the process of, there's fermentation in the process. The process is serious. It's easier to get it than to make it.
Making it is tedious. Hallelujah. And so it's on that covenant. Based on that covenant. And you will see the life of Abraham, the things that came out of his life on the strength of that covenant is the pathway to live in the blessed realm. Now, one of the things you will notice in that covenant is what we call exchange. First, I don't want to go into that. Just an overview. Exchange. It's the principle of exchange that tithe is based on. Tithe. Right? I'm insufficient. My funds are insufficient. At least economics acknowledges that our resources are what? Scarce resources, and our needs are unlimited. So we have a situation that is very, very inconsistent. So what we do is the exchange. God is the El Shaddai. God is the strong and the breasted one. God is the one that sustains all and is sustained by none. So he doesn't suffer our limited faith. So we come to him for contract, for covenant, so that we can exchange our insufficiency, exchange our weakness, and then we can now be assured of his all sufficiency. You understand that? So even though the funds, the finances, the harvest is not sufficient for us, we bring 10% to God. Meanwhile, 10% is Old Testament philosophy. But that's a good place to start. Bring 10% to God, and then what you are saying by that exchange is, we are exchanging our insufficiency for your sufficiency. So the practice of covenant on the strength of that interaction that Abraham had with God, we see it in his life. We see those principles there. So when we study the life of Abraham and the resultant effect of the covenant he had with God, we will begin to understand the mechanism by which God intends that all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, that reality called blessing, that reality, God gave it to Abraham. And he is expecting that we tap into Abraham to get our own allocation from who? You are not with me. From who? Abraham. There is no other contract, there is no other deal that God has in place to bless your own family outside of that contract. Are you with me? No other deal. You can pray and fast and say, Lord, create my own channel. There's no such channel. The only channel that exists is the deal that God has made with Abraham. And we need to see how that Abraham began to live after that deal and the supernatural dimensions that came upon him that swallowed up his insufficiency, even to the insufficiency of lack of a child. So this covenant we are talking about, prosperity in Old Testament use, actually doesn't mean money alone. It means all round. At the end of the day, this covenant that God had with Abraham brought him to a point that he was blessed in every way. As a man can be blessed. And that insufficiency was swallowed up. And what was manifesting was sufficiency. So we see that that covenant worked in his life. And the same covenant is supposed to work in everybody's life who has a connection to that spiritual transaction. Now, the first thing we see about that covenant is exchange, just like I said, exchange. So we come into practical covenant with God financially. I say, all right, these my funds are insufficient. Baba, take 10%. I'm giving you what is not sufficient so that you now, your all sufficiency can be manifested in my life. That's the place to start. Right? But meanwhile, that's Old Testament perspective. In the New Testament, you are altogether God's property, having been bought by the price of the blood of Jesus. And the perspective of the New Testament is consecration. Now, a human being will not naturally want to consecrate instantly. It takes a process, and God is aware of our nature. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. So you start with tithe. When you begin to, the idea is honor the Lord with your substance. Honor. It's because you have honor for God in your heart that you can obey that. Now, As that honor begins to increase, God can demand much more than that 10% regulation. Until he brings you to a point where you know that he has control over that which you are and that which you have. That's the posture in the New Testament. Are you understanding that? Yeah, so we are going to grow in that level of commitment as we exchange our insufficiency and we receive his sufficiency. And then very soon you come to realize that his sufficiency will envelop your entire being. Envelop. And meanwhile, when you really start giving, releasing, is an ability that comes by the Holy Spirit. For the Bible says that Jesus offered himself without spot unto God by the Holy Ghost. When you start tithing, it will be hard. And then a spirit now comes to assist you in the process. That is only by that spirit that you can offer yourself without spot. So you exchange all your insufficiency and then you now begin to walk in the El Shaddai dimension. So that's what this is about. And the spirit that is responsible for keeping this covenant alive is called the Holy Spirit. And that's why the true definition of prosperity or blessing, we captured it in the book of Galatians chapter 3, when Paul gave perspective to the covenant of Abraham and brought it into context, brought it into establish the foundation. For Christ has been made, a curse of the law, as it is written. Curses everyone that hangeth of the tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. It's a promise in the Spirit of God that is the personality that is saddled with the responsibility of bringing the proceeds of that covenant to our life. So, if we are teaching prosperity today, we are teaching people how to obey Spirit instructions. We are teaching people how to come to a point where the Holy Spirit can think through your thoughts. That's what we are talking about. Because what you are accessing is not earth-based prosperity. Your own comes by a power that makes you wealthy. That's what we are teaching people. We are teaching people how to stand in alignment with God such that they have access to the windows of heaven. And the windows of heaven actually talks about the disclosures of God. That which humanity cannot look into. That God makes available by his Spirit. For the Bible reveals that the eyes are the windows from whence we can peep into things. Now, if you go to Israel, you see ideas, windows that have been opened and people have implemented business, they implement government based on windows that were opened. Prototypes from heaven. Okay, the place Pastor Gideon read to us, say, from that place, lift up thy eyes. That's the disclosure. And see. Now, if it were his physical eyes he was using to do the seeing, Tel Aviv won't be part of Israel. How many kilometers can you see with your physical eyes? The plains are not, they are undulating. Those were disclosures. The windows had to open for him to see that far. So we cannot talk about raising people to prosper. And we don't bring them to a point where they can see things, have disclosures. That's not the model we are preaching. But God will help us. That's not why we came here. It's just to show us the custom. The custom. Don't forget it's custom. Now listen. Hey, are you still here?
Yes, sir.
Now the people outside, have they fixed your speaker? Alright, so walk with me. Now, you see, in number one, number two, and number three here, which is the gospel of salvation, gospel of victorious living, gospel of prosperity. In these three aspects, it is you that is blessed. You have not done anything to God. And just in case you are here and you are a preacher, or maybe a member of a church, and what you people preach is salvation, victorious living, and the gospel of prosperity, you scored 3/9. That ministry is in error. That ministry will cause more problems to the body of Christ than be a blessing to the body of Christ. Even if you have a university, you have a tennis court, and you have a is a swimming pool. Because what you are doing is that you are encouraging self-centeredness. That the gospel, everything that is happening is about me. And people have that perspective when they come into the kingdom. And they remain in the outer court. Those kind of people are not the people that will present themselves to fulfill the prayer ministry of the church. Meanwhile, we have not finished. We just, this is one over three. Ah, peace is troubled. Sister Peace is just looking. Sister Peace, these are custom papers. I'm very sorry. But the church, we will see the mature, I believe we will see the mature church of Nigeria. Our eye will live long enough to see it. And a lot of things will have to give way, unfortunately, in order for that mature man, that man child, to rise from Nigeria and to take over the regions of Africa, to colonize Africa by Jesus and his kingdom. Hallelujah. Meanwhile, in the Garden of Eden, what Adam lost was not his purse. It wasn't his purse that fell off. It wasn't his purse. So this cannot be the high point of God's emphasis. Now somebody's quoting in scripture very, very strongly from the back there. He said, okay, then what does this scripture now mean when he says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even if thy soul prospereth? If that is not in the pinnacle of God's emphasis, you missed it again. You err not knowing the scriptures and the power, not the power of God. There is a structure of every epistle that is written. First of all, there's a salutation. After the salutation, then we now have the core of the letter, bringing the emphasis of the Spirit at that time. The emphasis that is in 3 John is the truth. The truth is a personality. That was what he wanted to emphasize. That you guys are locked up with things, you should be concerned about the truth. And the scripture you quoted lies within the salutation. And what he was saying was that I wish that by the time this letter reaches you, that it will meet you in good condition. You'll be well, you'll be okay, your family will be all right. He was still giving them salutation. That's where you are drawing your prime revelation from. May the Lord help us in Jesus' name.
Amen.
They don't know anything that the guy was burdened with. They drew something from salutation. I made a doctrine out of it. I wrote books out of it. But the mature church is coming. You know, when we become mature, there are many things that we discard so that we can stand and function as sons in the kingdom of our Father. We have too many toys in the church in Nigeria, pioneered by big names and big people. But the days to come are not, it's not, they are not the days of men. They are not the days of people. It's the day of God and his people. If what you teach and what you preach is about salvation, about victorious living, living above the economy, living above limitation, living above sickness, living above pressures, is that not good gospel? And then living above financial stress and bubbling. Hallelujah. When I listen to people like Creflo Dollar, I know he's out of ministry. And I speak as a customs officer. There's no, he's a good brother. But he doesn't have a message for this age. He doesn't have a word from God. But he has a doctrine that he's teaching. And he doesn't understand that in the kingdom there are weightier matters. This, in these three aspects, it is you that is blessed. It is you that is pleased. It is you that is the emphasis. You have not worked for God yet. God is working for you. Before you were born, the covenant of Abraham guaranteeing your welfare was already captured. It's on the strength of that covenant that even salvation itself finds expression. We are just, these are products of the covenant of Abraham, these three things. You get that? Can we make progress now? So the brother that was offended, please hold on. We are coming. The customs have records. They have records in the archives. Then we now shift a little bit further. Hallelujah. We go into the gospel of the corporate life. There's a good news in the scripture that pertains to our corporate existence, our corporate life, and our corporate function. It is within that context that we lose our individuality. And then we now line up to become a corporate whole. That's when we lose our voices and we become a voice. That's when we lose our prayers, then we become the house of prayer. So we move from being individual into being corporate, because God's intention is to have a corporate priest. We thank God for the prayers you can pray as an individual Christian, but it's something beyond that scope. We have a civilization that goes beyond the individual orientation into something corporate. Are you still with me now? If you are still here, say amen.
Amen.
Now, if you find yourself drifting into sleep, it's an indication you didn't sleep long enough yesterday. And we have not come here to sleep. So, you will look for a way of suppressing that sleep. It will not be long, just a few days of discomfort so that we can be in alignment. Now, so, there is a gospel, there is a good news that pertains to our corporate existence. There's a civilization in Christ Jesus that transcends beyond our individual dispositions, our individual giftings, into a corporate orientation, into a corporate perspective. And within that corporate perspective, there are complements, there are capacities that we can assume, and there are courtrooms that we cannot go as individuals. There are courtrooms in heaven that we must go as a corporate man. We must go beyond one entity in Christ Jesus. It must become corporate. Hallelujah. I hope you know all the problems that are associated with a corporate existence. Brother Gideon raised that yesterday, part of it yesterday, when he spoke about the necessity to agree. That's also in my script, but because he has done that, and he did it very well, maybe much more than I would have ever done it. So there's no need to go into that aspect. I'll just mention it when the time comes. If you are still with me, say amen.
Amen.
I have a short while, but I hope I strike my point before the time is accomplished. Corporate life. So we have personal prayer, we have corporate prayer. We have personal anointing, we have corporate anointing. We have personal faith, we have corporate faith. And the guy that is depending upon corporate faith, for instance, corporate faith, that doesn't build his own personal faith, a day will come where corporate faith will fail. Just like there were 12 guys that were sent to spy the land. Then they came back, 10 had terrible report. So in that day, God wasn't working by corporate faith anymore. He now switched to personal faith. And in that day, only Joshua and Caleb had personal corporate capacity, personal faith capacity to continue the process. Those were the remnants that God selected. They were in alignment with God. They were right with God. They were still on the move with God. So God had to sideline the other people. And they became the fathers of the generation that saw the promise that God had given to Israel. Now, so it's possible for you to, this is a house of prayer. That's what we do. That's what we are known for. This is the kind of stuff we do. And then it's possible for you to now come into the house of prayer, a place where prayer is emphasized. And you are just basking in corporate prayer. And you are not doing anything personal to establish personal prayer. That balloon of corporate prayer will not last every day. A day will come where we will seek men with another spirit. You will not be under the cloud of the corporate prayer. That day it will be your own personal prayer that will save the day. I pray that there will be enough volcano in your heart in the day when the demand is not for the prayer of the nation, but your own personal prayer. Because it's very easy for you to get lost in the corporate stuff and you are not doing anything to add to the corporate ranking. Your own fire is not on the table, but you are basking in the fire that everybody else has brought. Prophesying from that standpoint. Seeing visions from that standpoint. Hallelujah. And in the contribution, when everybody was contributing his own cloven tongue of fire, your own contribution was not there. A day will come that will expose your emptiness. That's what I'm saying. May God help us in Jesus' name. Now, this gospel of the corporate life reveals that our fullest capacity is found on the corporate front. So whereas you can pray as an individual, you can supplicate as an individual, there are several things we cannot push back just because you have a strong prayer line. In fact, if there are corporate wars that are supposed to be fought by the corporate house, and if an individual engages it, there are casualties because he did not know which context that he could show up as an individual and which context requires a corporate form. For instance, the principalities in this territory can only be pushed back if the corporate house comes and we put all our fire together. A mechanism, a motor, a machine is generated that has the capacity to clench on princes and principalities and to bring the perspective of justice, judgment, and equity. Now, so we have a good news in the word of God that pertains to this. Now, it has a lot of dynamics associated with it. And that's why I don't want to press further. But you know what I'm talking about. Then we have the gospel of the high calling that is in Christ Jesus. How that we are heirs. We are joint heirs with Christ. There's a part of kingdom administration that Christ will allocate to you, which is what you call your calling. And that part of kingdom administration that is committed to your trust, there are angels in the heavenlies that whose assignment is given to measurement. If you study your Bible in Zechariah, you will find measuring angels. If you study your Bible in the book of Ezekiel, you find that's what they do. They measure day and night. When we gain more ground, they measure and find our new mark. When we lose ground and so those guys are always busy because we either gain ground or lose ground. So they are busy because of our instability. They are busy setting up new marks. And that's why Paul says, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There is a mark for Sister Miracles Music Ministry. And Paul is saying, I'm pressing towards that mark. Based on the shekels of the sanctuary, there's a mark for my apostolic ministry. There's a mark for my teaching ministry. You understand what I'm talking about? There's a mark. There is a level of profit that the kingdom of God is expecting to derive from my ministry, from my gift, from my endowment, from my ordination. There's a mark. And whereas we may not understand it from the mortal perspective, but that mark surely exists. And Paul says, I'm pressing towards that mark. So for every one of us, there is a mark. And actually, there actually are corporate marks. Like for this ministry, God is expecting it to bring a particular, there's a corporate mark. It's based on our closeness to the corporate mark that we are given, assigned a corporate rank. A corporate rank. So we have a corporate ranking, we have corporate marks. Hallelujah. And Paul says, I'm not concerned about the politics. I may not be concerned about the economics. I may trivialize the educational system, but I press towards the mark. So we see that there are definite expectations that the kingdom of God exercises over our lives. And that is supposed to be our goal, and that is supposed to be our pursuit. We have such good news in the word of God. The gospel of the stature of leadership. In the gospel of the stature of leadership, we We emphasize the influence of the anointing on a man's life. If God wants to raise a leader, what he does to that person is that he puts a deposit of the anointing upon him so that he will have the capacity to influence people in a particular way. All right? So when there is a definite anointing, okay, I've gone ahead of myself. All right? So the first thing that happens to one that becomes born again is that he accepts Christ. And then the Holy Spirit begins to tabernacle his heart. And then the second thing is that he gets baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And when he begins to exercise himself in tongues, the river that the Holy Ghost is begins to flow within his vessel and come out of his belly. Flow within his vessel and come out of his belly. If you read the Bible in the book of Genesis, you will see that the river that existed in the book of Genesis had another function apart from drinking. That river was the instrumentality by which the mineral resources that were in the territories was revealed. He said the first one was Gishon. The second one was Gishon. That is the river that flows through all the regions of Havilah, where there is gold and precious gold. So the river exposes the resources in the soil. So the river of God within you, as it begins to flow, it causes erosion inside the system. And then it begins to unveil the gifts, unveils the callings, unveils. That's how it works. And then when we now notice that after a while, on the account of your exercise of yourself in the spirit, we notice that there is an ability that has rested upon you. Maybe an ability to expound the word of God. An ability to stay in the place of prayer. We will just discover ourselves. The reason for the church being identified as the house of prayer, that's the way we can all find our destiny. Your own unique gift will pop up, and then suddenly we'll now realize that Apostle Samson Ayuba has strong expository powers from God. The measure of prayer, hopefully or probably, that we invested is similar. But what it produced in Samson's life is expository power. What it produced in Mommy Mary's life is intercessory capacity. So those are anointings that are beginning to shape you. First of all, God gives you an anointing. You will think you are using the anointing. You don't know that that's God's method to shape you into what he has ordained you to be. The anointing will make you a certain kind of person. If you try other things, you may struggle. But when you stand within that thing that the anointing mobilizes, you just find out that you flow. Now, so the basis upon which leadership is established in the body of Christ is by ordinations, deposits, and anointings that we cultivate, that we nurture, that we allow to influence us, influence our character, influence our perspective, influence our eye view. So that anointing becomes the operating system that runs your machine, runs your potentials, until you are set in a mold that God foresaw before the foundation of the world. Now, if you check these three, you will notice that in these three, we are moving on a journey. It was you that was blessed here. And then here is others that are blessed. It's a journey. This is where we talk about ministry. This is where we now go beyond the individual. We now come talk about reaching others. We now talk about the deposits that God gave us, not for us, but deposits that he gave us because of others. Can you see that the sphere is enlarging here? Meanwhile, mostly in Nigeria, this is where most of the churches end their journey. They might call it prayer rain. Check the prayer rain handbook. It's all prayers for people, for self. You are attacking, combating demons so that you can have space. Oh. You are combating evil spirits so that they will allow you some room. It's all about you. The prayer ministry of the church is not established on the foundation of self. Sorry. So you might print beautiful books. Beautiful stuff. Meanwhile, I don't believe that in the New Testament there should be a prayer handbook. Yes, a prayer handbook that contains prayer points for regenerated Christians that are baptized in the Holy Spirit, that have visions, that have revelations from God. Then they'll now say, every fire. That's. Well, I don't want to give it a name that the customs did not give it. It will be outside of the book. That's darkness. For how long will we do that gymnastics? Jesus did not pray like that. The apostles didn't pray like that. So anywhere you got that thing from, it's not from the Bible. And you can't expect that something that is extra scriptural, the fact that it is a movement, doesn't make it any correct. It's a problem to our generation. Anything that reigns in the body of Christ that is not Christ is a problem. It's something that apostles will have to rise to break its hold on the minds of the people. You see, you are seeing wrongly now. Just maintain it. I'm customs. Jesus didn't pray that way. The apostles didn't pray that way. Where did you get it from? And it's all tied around self. We know where it is coming from. Because there's a civilization of self that was pioneered by a fallen angel. He said, I will ascend. I will. That's what he understands. He can masquerade and coat and package things still on the civilization of self. And you're expecting that you can rid the nations of the territorial powers and demons by self-centered prayers. You are still joking. You are in fact, that's elementary. Any reason for which people pray is good. But when you grow in God, you will know better what that instrumentality is ordained for. So we want the prayers to continue. But if you are there for 14 years, you stop growing. Thus said the customs. The sphere begins to enlarge. Then we now have others becomes the view. So prayer at this level is for others. So you'll be praying for anointing, not because of yourself. You are hungry. There's no food. One day I fasted, and when I fasted for so long, one trouser that I used to wear, I wore it the thing. And all the fasting was not for myself. I was fasting for people. Fasting for souls. Praying for others. Alright? But even as good as this one is, the prayer ministry of the church, the reason for which the church is given a prayer ministry is still beyond the scope. We can pray for anointing, for grace to come, for souls to be saved, for all of that. We'll still go beyond this, and you see the gospel of the kingdom of God. How I wish we had time for this one. Listen, the book of Matthew uses a phrase that no other book in the entire Bible uses. It was Matthew that had the revelation of the kingdom of God. He uses the kingdom of the heavens. The kingdom of the heavens. This is how it appears in Greek. Let me write it for you. No, let me not trouble you. The kingdom of the heavens. That's what it is. So that thing there, you find it the kingdom of heaven. In the Greek, if you transliterate it, it's the kingdom of the heavens. The heavens there is in plural. And when he makes the heavens plural, there is talking about a kingdom that is in the third heavens. How that kingdom rules on earth is what Matthew, the entire scope of the book of Matthew, that's what it sees. 60% of the false doctrines in the Bible are from the book of Matthew. Because of the misunderstanding of the book. The spirit of the book. Because the emphasis of the book is the kingdom that is in the third heaven. Are you with me? How somebody on earth can be governed by the kingdom in the third heavens? That's what the book is revealing. Are you with me? These things are Bible school topics. That's why I don't want to delve into it. But this one,
yeah.
When we start kingdom of the heavens, first of all, we have to prove from the entire Bible that the whole subject of the Bible is kingdom. From Genesis, it's in this book. Those are studies I did. Kingdom in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Revelation. It's in this book I summarize the whole Bible. Because I want to summarize the Bible and make it a book. The reason for this is the contribution of customs to the nation. To help. Like now, NAFDAC has a number you can text. So custom is making its operations more user friendly. So you can text and just confirm whether this doctrine. To make it more difficult for falsehood to travel in our nation. And if God spares our life, falsehood will die. Yeah. So that's what Matthew is saying. How the third heavens will rule a man. It's in the kingdom of God, everything that is on this level has nothing to do with you. Has nothing to even to do with others. Has everything to do with God. There are a lot of ministries that camp around this. Camp around anointings. Camp around my calling. Camp around service to others. And all of that. Philanthropy. Giving stuff. See. This is what God introduced to Adam. The kingdom of God. The church is temporary. Are you with me? All this one we are doing is temporary. But what Adam lost was the kingdom. He could no longer participate in the kingdom. Salvation was not part of the package in the beginning. Because God did not have any intention for man to fall. Although God had, he had knowledge. And he prepared for such possibility. But his purpose and his focus was clear. Are you with me? It was the kingdom he wanted us to participate in. It was the kingdom he wanted Israel to participate in. He brought Israel to the foot of the mountain and said, okay, now Moses is going to go out of the way. I will come to you directly. I will speak to you directly. You will become my priest. When he started blasting, he removed his suit and thunders, lightning, blackness, darkness. When they saw that, they said, no, this is not, it's not a good arrangement. Moses, you used to enter there and come out alive. Why not continue this your work? Now, because in the kingdom, God meets you directly. In the Old Testament, he will meet you either through a prophet or through a book. But in the New Testament, even though there are still prophets and books, when the prophets and the books, they begin to speak, the gifts of the Spirit inside of your spirit will be galvanized by the Holy Spirit so that you can receive your own personalized perspective of the truth that is being stirred in the general pool and receive specific instructions from God. It must be personal in kingdom context. And that's what God offered us. That's how Abraham worshipped. Abraham was personal with God. So all of this is to bring us back into our kingdom alignment. I don't have time to do kingdom stuff now. And, you know, the kingdom life and the definition of Christianity from kingdom perspective, which is different from what is in the rat race today. Who a Christian is, the Christian lifestyle from kingdom perspective. How a Christian deals with money, how he deals with influence, how he deals with people, and how it is relevant in the kingdom. Now, please understand. When we talk kingdom, we are talking about a civilization that evolves from God. It has nothing to do with man. All that is demanded of you is compliance. It's not whether it's emotionally correct, whether it's politically correct, whether you like it, whether your tire got busted in the process. All those matters are not the issues. It is a God that sits in the heavens and his will, how he expects it to find expression. It's at that point that you become a sanctuary that is offered already and you're only living to do the will of that king. It's a progression. Are you with me? You are following. Now, let me tell you a little. Because I don't have time. Oh. Meanwhile, this is a digression. It's not the subject. It's a digression to show you something. Hallelujah. It's a digression. It's a digression. Now, so we have, this is what, this is all about the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is where we are going. Because at the end of the day, when the church is folded up, we'll be, this is where we'll be. And so we are going through all of this so that we can begin to operate here. The gospel of the grace of God, as, what's that guy's name? Joseph Prince. Joseph Prince is preaching grace in the context of self. No, that's not grace. That is the first level of grace that you are introduced to as a believer. In that mode, in that form, grace gives you the ability to live uprightly, live beyond the elements, live a life prescribed, a life ordained. But that's not where grace ends. Even Paul grew in revelation. You don't know? The book of Romans were the early books that he wrote. In the book of Romans, can you follow the progression? Are you with me? Oh my. We can't look at the gospel of God because of, some people are tired already. Paul grew in revelation. In the book of Romans, Paul can still acknowledge that you were once a sinner. Eh? And then you give, these were the things that happened. This is the legal premise. This is where you are going. This is the newness of life. The path of spiritual progress. The nine stops. The nine points on the path of spiritual progress. That's what the book of Romans is. Very good piece. But you will notice that Paul requested from the churches to pray for him. For God to give him utterance. Because the way when Paul gave his life to Christ, just like when you got married, you went for honeymoon. Did you go? You went. So when Paul gave his life to Christ, which was his marriage with Christ, he went for honeymoon for 3.5 years, which you didn't go. That's why his own life is different from our own. And we have to look at his life. God has established a pattern through his life. And that was why his words made the canon. He went for honeymoon for 3.5 years. When he came back a colossus. The people that discipled him became students under him. I don't want to go there. A door is opening that I don't want to enter. He prayed for 17 years to get utterance to communicate what he saw in Arabia. I can show you, can calculate it, 14 from the book of Answer the Apostle, and we'll add like that, at least 17 years. It was in the book of Ephesians he found the utterance. In the book of Ephesians, Paul does not see you, he does not see your unbeliever side again. Doesn't see. But in the book of Romans, he was still trying to make you understand something. So that you will not just think that we appeared. He's showing you process. But in the book of Ephesians, he's showing you destiny. Now, I don't have time to break that open for you. It was in the book of Ephesians that defined what grace was. From kingdom perspective. Because even in the world to come, you still need grace. Joseph Prince is preaching grace. And it's a movement now. The grace of lasciviousness. The grace of license. We know that you did not do anything to merit salvation. But Paul said, he spoke about a grace that having received, now labored. And he even labored much more than the apostles that were before him. Initially, when you receive grace, grace within you begins to teach you. That's if it's grace you receive. It teaches you to deny ungodliness. That's a proof that you are walking in grace. But the grace has a destination. There's a place it's taking you to. Oh my. In biochemistry, it's adenosine triphosphate that is the fuel upon which our system runs. Are you with me? But in the kingdom, grace is the fuel that God makes available, the administrative supply that he makes available to ensure that his intent from the foundations of the earth finds expression. I don't want to open the book of Ephesians. I will digress. He's calling me. He's calling me. You know, you spoke about finding your prayer voice. And there's an experience I have in Christ Jesus. Study voices. If I hit the realm of study, scriptures begin to call me. They call me. They are animated. In my Bible study is very graphic because as I'm reading it, I'm seeing visions. So I don't want to. If I enter that door, it takes time to reach you, but okay. Let's enter small. Small, just small. When it becomes very sweet, we'll cut it off. Ephesians chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Please, oh my God. Please, underline the will of God in your Bible. By the will of God. I'm an apostle of God by the will of God. To the saints which are in Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father. And from the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Then verse 4 is a revelation, a disclosure. It says, blessed be the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms, according as he has chosen us. These blessings, the blessings that we have been blessed with in the heavenly realms, is what facilitated our being chosen. And you cannot use the word chosen if there are no alternatives. Chosen. There were many assortments. Chosen. There were many other supposed preferences, but by an act of his sovereignty, by an act of his power, he decided that it will be you that will be chosen. And that was made available by reason of the spiritual blessings that were blessed in the heavenly place. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, and we're chosen, not just chosen to come and enjoy, he chose us with a hope. And the hope that he had behind our being chosen is that we should be holy and blameless unto him in love. He shows us the foundation of true holiness. That people, his people, in fact, I can show you holiness, the purest root of holiness from the book of Songs of Solomon. The purest root. The purest root of New Testament holiness from the book of Songs of Solomon. It's expected that our separation unto God will be as a result of our growing love for him. You know, the Bible says that God is expecting us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And he says that is our holy and acceptable unto him. It's a reasonable act of service. Reasonable act of service. Why is it a reasonable act of service? Why should it follow? It should be naturally follow if we are reasoning properly. It's because what we have with Christ is a marriage. And I hope you know, in every marriage there's a bride price. My own marriage list came in Yoruba. Your first challenge is the need for an interpreter. That was when I discovered that Yoruba has names for different kinds of fishes. And there was a kind of fish that I should go and look for. Eja also. Well, my mom was in Ilorin at some point, so she was able to give me some technical support on how to manage the list. And she said she was able to identify some things that she knew that she could get from different parts of our land. She had to travel the length and breadth of the land to gather materials. She did that with excitement because prior to that time, I've never brought a lady home before. She can. No girlfriend, that's what I mean. So much so that one day she wanted to teach me how to talk to a lady because she thought I was bereaved of all trans. That my problem was a problem of all trans. She didn't know that was what I had. Haven't gone around like that. They said we should go and bring granite oil. We brought cakes. Red oil, we brought cakes. All kinds of stuff. And then when we laid up all the materials on the ground, he formed the mountain. But you know, after paying all of that, you have bought your wife legally. It's a transaction that took place. And you paid, she's your property. Like your vehicle, like your chair, like your table. Wait. No. You are not with me. Ogba is not here, so I can't continue. The legal implication. You paid money. But you see, as much as you can lay claim to her, there's something you didn't buy, which is her love. She'll give you by choice. So she can be a property in the house, moving around. You confine her to the kitchen, confine her to a room, put her clothes in one room, you stay in another one. She will not complain, but for her to give you the love, and that one you didn't pay for that. Now, that love that she's supposed to give you after you have paid the bride price is just reasonable service. That's the reasonable service. Given that all the requirements were fulfilled, that one should be given by what? If you are reasoning properly. So God is saying that I paid for you and I paid the price of the blood of Jesus for you. It is therefore reasonable for you to now offer consecrate to me. So it is the love. Love is the basis of consecration. And so God separated, chose us in Him that we should be holy before Him in love. So He was hopeful that someday we'll get to love Him. And when we love Him, we'll now discover that we will shed off all our agendas and be all for Him. Meanwhile, that's the eternal purpose. This thing I'm reading for you is a script of the eternal purpose. So He chose you and me with a hope that a day will come where we die to our agenda and we'll just live for Him. Meanwhile, we are pastors that are ensuring that we never get to that point because this is where they are. It's a ministry established to ensure that people never arrive at God's eternal vision. And then you say customs is not important. How will you know if God doesn't raise an anointing on people that will show you what you can see? He chose us with a hope that we will love Him. And if we love Him, the most natural way to express that love will be to live for Him without an agenda. We are for you. You will operate us. Only your spirit will operate us. Our lust will not operate us. Our desires will not hinder us. Some people think we are existing to solve our problems. When Jacob got to Egypt and he was conferring with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asked him about the sum total of his life, he said, "My days have been few but full of affliction." Should I tell you something? Human life itself. It's an affliction. You will never outdo all the afflictions. Because the context in itself is an affliction. Hallelujah. So if you think that the reason why you need God is so that you can deal with your afflictions, the devil has given you an agenda which is not part of the eternal expectation of God. And you built your life on the road to the place. You are on the road, but you have not reached the place. You can build a ministry on the road to the place, and you didn't reach the place. And you are doing it with vigor. You are serious, but it's on the road. It won't change the fact that it's on the road. If those angels that are measuring the mark are still at work, your work will be revealed to be darkness. If you can't reinvent the wheel. The goalpost was set there before you started playing football. And then you now say, half time, let's move post. Why not find out? Why not plan with the size of the pitch? You change the game? You change a game that immortal set in motion? You of flesh and bone and blood, you change the game. Man is nothing without God. The devil can help you to in error, for the error to prosper, so that they can keep you fully preoccupied, and you'll be there doing like this. When you have not sought the assistance of scriptures to make you truly wise. You really become holy when you start loving God. This holiness that we evolved out of legalism, that is called cloning. It's called cloning. My trousers used to be here before. We are running the race to meet our Redeemer. Hey, we are running the race to meet our Redeemer. Why are you laughing? Sing it. You were there too. Running the race. Running the race. Running the race. You meet. We were terrible people. With trousers. Yeah. The only thing that changed was the length of our trousers. We were terrible. It's cloning. It's fake. People living in bitterness, people living in all kinds of marginalization, they can't even accept that the body of Christ, that God was so merciful to save people. Hey, how come? All of those things are on the road. Because true holiness evolves when we enter into the pool of the love of God. You will not want to serve any other thing else but God. If your own came out of a set of rules, where you are in a charismatic zoo. Thus said the customs. No. It's an organization that is saying it. Hallelujah. Alright, let's go on with that scripture. Let's go on. There's a place I'm going to. I'm headed somewhere. He said what? Okay, next verse. Having predestinated in order for us to arrive at the place where he wants us to be, he set some things in motion by an act of his authority. He predestinated us unto adoption as children. I am all by Jesus Christ unto himself according to his good, to the good pleasure of his will. Now, what you are not seeing in that scripture is that the first things were written last and the last things were written first. First of all, his driver is his will. But he arrived at that will by his good pleasure. What I mean by that is there is something God wanted in his heart. You know, God also has desires. He had a desire in his heart, which when fulfilled will give him pleasure. So it was because he wanted pleasure that he decided to will a thing. Alright? And what was his will? He wanted children that were in the image of his firstborn son, Jesus Christ. Right? He wanted to adopt children. Children that look like Jesus. So as far as the economy of sons are concerned, the prototype son is Jesus. And he wanted people like him. Now, so everything God has done, he has done because of that end point. Just in case you have the calling of a prophet today. That calling of the prophet will put you on a path of suffering and affliction that will eventually make you look like Jesus. you have the calling of an evangelist, it's not the service. Thank God for the service. But the service will expose you to problems that will make you see how much you need God. And you will look for Him. That's if you want to fulfill it. You are trying to fulfill ministry. He is trying to make you through your challenges. So if when he sees that, this guy won't end up like Jesus. He will bring problems. Then you find him more. And then you receive ordinations and deposits more that eventually you will turn out like. So as you are trying to achieve something, he is trying to bring you into conformity. And all of this is according to the counsel of his will. And the counsel of his will is the wisdom that he put in motion on the strength of that which he has willed. Now I'm showing you things that are larger than doctrine, stronger than faith. His will, his good pleasure, the counsel of his will. These are immortal things within immortal context. And that a great man rose cannot change this. These are immovable mountains in the economy of God. Go on to the next verse. So, this is where I'm going. And just like I said in the book of Ephesians, sometimes the first things are last and the last things are first. If the Holy Spirit doesn't help you to see it, you crack your brain and it doesn't make sense. This is the mechanism. This is the fuel. This is what he put in place to ensure that what he predestinated comes to pass. He said, to the praise and glory of his will, of his grace. So grace is glorified within the context of God's expectation as a facility by which to be actualized. It is because of these gargantuan plans, these ambitious expectations of God, that he now formulated grace as the fuel that will ensure his actualization. Within eternal perspective and eternal context, grace is that facility that we feed on, that we walk on for the fulfillment of things predestinated. It's not an excuse for sin. It's a fuel for life. So the next time you hear preachers, you have to sieve them according to custom papers. Joseph Prince knows the Bible very well. And if you don't know what he's doing with the Bible, you will not know that he's a dangerous, he's preaching doctrinal diseases. Yes, he knows the Bible very well. You see, when a man that knows the Bible very well decides to deviate from kingdom perspective, he becomes a very strong tool of delusion. And we are not saying that to make you think we are right. If it is true that we are right, the Holy Spirit will bear witness in your spirit, beyond my lingo. These three aspects. The gospel of the glory of God. For it is God that causes the light to shine out of darkness. And he has in this day shined from our hearts to give the light of the glory of the Lord that was upon the face of Jesus. There are things, there are mysterious kingdom things that Jesus manifested that we have as part of our heritage, that we should be aspiring to enter into, because it's our allocation and our portion and our inheritance in the setup of God and in Christ Jesus. Now, we don't have time for that. We don't have time for that. We don't have time. But I believe. I also believe that before our time is up, because it's on the strength of this scripture that the Bible says, and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now, the glory of the Lord is the Holy Spirit. He's here. But it's the knowledge of his ways that is lacking. Now, when we have knowledge, more knowledge of his ways, we enter into his civilization, into his economy, and then into his technology. Just like John the Baptist had revelations of the kingdom of God, and he preached it and emphasized it, people understood it, people entered into it. The knowledge of the glory of God will become predominant. And people understand the technology by which he created, the technology by which he raises the dead, the technology by which he does the things he does. And then suddenly you begin to see mortals operating as if they were the creator. That day will come before this civilization is wound up. The sons of God, they will be made manifest again. That's where we are going. And I believe, God, that a measure of that will find expression in our lifetime.
Amen.
Now, so, are you with me?
Yes.
All right. This is where I was headed in all of this, my talk. These three is to God. Did you get that? So it is possible for you to be doing something outside of what directly assists God's purpose. Now, come back to the script. What I read that created challenge. Because the response had to take me back to my library. I had to excavate the parchments, the coordinates. I had to set them again to check my doctrine first. Am I okay? I brought tools. All right, because Watchman Nee was my mentor. So he showed me how to find out if you are already becoming a prodigal, if you are under the influence of the spirit of apostasy. So I had to test the chemicals I use in the lab. And I found out that the customs are still right. Listen to me. Let me read the problem of controversy. I pray you will outgrow denomination.
Amen.
That's my prayer. You will outgrow. You will be bigger than it.
Yes.
So that even if, and the reason why you will be in a place that Baba sent you to be part, either to the people are accurate and you are part of the structure to see that the corporate vision is realized, or the place has lost its heritage and you are sent there as a missionary. Everybody should know why he's where he is. It's not as if we are just there. We are running the race to meet. Don't just run. Before you start, ask, where are we going? Because after 15 years of running, you just find out we were on the road. We never arrived at the place. May the Lord help us in Jesus' name. Now, let me get back to that statement. I'll just round up because time is gone. Okay. Hear me again. The heavenly move will be accomplished on earth only when God is assured of the same will on earth. This is what we call the ministry of the church. The heavenly will be accomplished as long as God is assured of the same will on earth. It happens to be that in the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth, the church is the instrument through which such an establishment will find expression. And the purpose for which the church exists, even though there are many things that pertain to our reality, we are talking about the doctrinal basis for our ministry as a church and also our prayer ministry as a church. Right? The basis for our prayer ministry is to be the agency by which synchrony and harmony can be achieved with the perspective that is sustained in heaven. Okay? Because God will not do that which he wills to do in heaven on earth, except the earth wills it. So, the church doesn't have a will of our own. The purpose for which the church exists is alignment with the will of God. We provide the will element on earth that will make God powerful on earth. Are you with me? Now, so, it is tantamount to dislocation for any local expression of the body of Christ, for that matter, to run on a scale that is inconsistent with the present revelation position of the Spirit. Are you with me? Any philosophy that is the basis upon which our strategy is established must be a philosophy that is held in heaven. And we are aligned with that philosophy. We become an infrastructure through which that philosophy can find expression. But you see, are you with me? Now, are you here? Okay, let me give you an example before we move on. Now, every year, most of the time, Eli, are you understanding what I'm saying? And please be telling mommy. Tell him when you get it. You tell mommy, it's all right. When during the year, in the month of January, every ministry comes up This is what God has said. The year of... What's your own? What? Breaking forth, breakthrough, from glory to glory. Yeah, you see, there is no way, according to Gideon, there is no way that we can be in agreement as touching the year. You know what? We are a product of disalignment. Most of our positions evolved out of a desire that is not the will. So you always have a different position from the will. If all of us are erected as structures that derive our essence from alignment with the sovereign will, we will hear the same thing. Yes, we will hear the same thing, but there will be different ministries. Because there are diversities of ministries, but it's the same Lord. There will be different ministries. There will still be evangelists. There will still be teachers. There probably might be different churches in different... All right? But we will not be denominations. We will just be territorial agencies of government. Are you following that now? Now, so that is a proof that there is a dislocation. Our generation is supposed to answer the question of that dislocation. And that's why we must grow beyond the psychology of denomination. It doesn't exist in the kingdom. I'm not saying stop going where you're going. I'm just saying grow beyond these games. And then know how to set your heart to seek God. Then you'll be able to know how relevant that pulpit is in the delivery of God. Your discernment will start picking. You will now know whether you are dislocated yourself from your destiny or in alignment with your destiny. Because you know where to look. Hallelujah. Amen. That's why the church exists, to provide the alignment with the will of heaven that occasions God to be able to do his will and be righteous in so doing. Then I made a statement which I want to emphasize and close. I say many devotional prayers and frequent requests cannot be a substitute for the prayer, for prayer as a ministry or a work. Prayer as a work or a ministry means we stand on God's side desiring what he desires. We stand on God's side and we do what? We desire what he desires. Every ministry is territorial in shape. You will carry the burden of the territory that you are domiciled in. You will war with the spirit that is in that territory, trying to resist the civilization that God wants to bring. Hallelujah. And just in case, in the ministry where you attend, what they teach every month comes from Lagos, from headquarters. So even if Boko Haram is ravaging this region, you have to teach what headquarters has given. That's the height of fracture and disalignment. Because there's a problem in the government procedure of that system. It is the increase in its growth is the increase in its level of disalignment. And the prism through which it sees is a prism of error. And the eye view that it makes available is an eye view that actually occasions departure from alignment from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the King comes! And in our generation, there are high expectations. How is it that Pa Elton could rise as a prophet? I heard that they brought him to Boko. And he was Boko, alright? He pulled his shoe and stood on the ground. And he entered into the book of Boko in heaven. And began to download the things that will come to pass in Boko. Which Bible school raised him? Which church did he attend to become like that? That is a son. He is bigger than the battles of denomination and flesh that we fight. He's an infrastructure for a kingdom that is eternal. And the thing he was reading from is not a book of the earth. It's a book of nations. He was entering into it, giving perspective to generations yet to be born. How did that prophet rise? Was it from Assemblies of God? No. So is it that we cannot have pure breeds of that sort. Where did Bonke come from? Reinhard Bonke. Where did he come from? From the moon? Bonke is such an evangelist that is an evangelist even in ministers' conference. He gave utter call in ministers' conference and pastors came to give their life to Christ. That is who he you don't understand this. you don't get it. He's an evangelist. He's helplessly an evangelist. Which denomination raised him? Because it doesn't look like Baptist. It doesn't look like Methodist. That's his son in a kingdom. By the time John was speaking, and he said, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we looked upon, our hands have handled, it was no longer a fisherman that was talking.
No, sir.
It was a son in the kingdom.
Yes, sir.
Now, with all of this cloning and psychology that is taking place, when will a man like John on the Isle of Patmos rise with the visions of God and disclosures of our destiny? I don't want to end up as a cricket. Because a lizard in Nigeria will not become an alligator in the United States of America. If you are a lizard here, that's how you really are. Somebody says, when I go to London, that's when the ministry will start. He tried ministry here 4 times. The thing closed. I say, it's London, it will happen. His story will be like Naomi. Baba will help us. Let me stop. What moved me was I had a feedback yesterday, so I had to go into my archives to bring a fuller picture. That's what we're talking about. Ministries that are expression of a will of God. And the fact that you have a will of God on your side is not enough. You will fight to maintain yourself within that will. Everything on earth will fight to ensure that you are deviated. Everything. And there's nothing that the devil will rejoice about more than a mighty prophet rose, a prophet to the nations, and suddenly doesn't have a voice. And maybe at that time the ministry has blossomed, there's so much money, you have all any car you want to drive, you already have it, but you are no longer a stakeholder in God's scheme of things, in your territory, in your nation. How many cars did Elton leave behind? How many cars? He was so proud of Idahosa. That was his son. He languished, he spent his days with. And when somebody else grew up in the nation that understood, he knew his time had come. Hallelujah. And Idahosa, though he planted, he had a denomination, didn't live for one. His checks were in Methodist churches. His checks were in Anglican church. He lived for a kingdom. That's how I want to live. Like a Colossus. A time shall come when people want to hear God, they should know where to go. Because people are tired of the politics. In Lagos, you know what happens? When they do Holy Ghost service, their redemption camp. When they do Shiloh, the same crowd is in Ogun State, is in Ota. When they do the one in Mountain of Fire, the same crowd. You know what that means? Denomination is no longer sufficient. So people sneak. That if it's this thing we follow, we won't get home. This utterance is by the way. Even the locals know. So they try to mix and say, which one? How come? Denomination is failing. I have to tell you that. And something fresh and something new must rise. An altar, a testimony that speaks only truth. People that fear God, voices of the kingdom. People that understand what the grace of God is. And that the nations must receive a witness that is true. To this end, is the Lord seeking among the young ones, seeking among the women, because I see a coalition of young people and women to redeem the heritage of God that has been lost in the land, so that the fear of God can rise again, and society and government and nations can know that within their nation is an institution. An institution that does not survive by the economy. That owns an estate. An estate that is governed by God Himself. Friends, do not live for a lie, a denominational lie. We have been part of that battle. It's an old war. It never ends. But the kingdom calls you. Let your platform be the kingdom, the address of the kingdom in your city. When men are tired of frivolity and they want to hearken to God, let your voice be that conduit by which nations will find direction. The days of men are over. In their might and in their power, they are over. They have been measured in the balances and found wanting. Now a day of the saints, the day of the saints arises. Can you commit yourself to the vision of His Majesty? As He walks from among the nations, He plants His vision in the hearts of men, in the hearts of women, to overtake the entire landscape. In that day, the witchcraft that is in our territory will be measured and it will be nothing. Because God would have risen and His enemies would scatter. We have exalted the devil for too long. It is time for the church of God to rise. The recovery will begin with you and with me. You will become that tool by which He will extend His hand. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. The whole earth is full of your glory.